is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
And that goal, it's the calling. It's what you're predestined for, in fact. It's your call, and that is to be conformed into the image of His Son. Who He was, how He lived, how He loved, how He showed compassion. That's what He wants from you. That's what He wants for you, and He will enable you for that. See, the law could never do that for a person. Following rules, it can make you do things, but it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't cause you to care about anyone else. But He had so much more than that for us. He's not trying to just change the outside. He wants to change the inside first.
Your single priority in life is to do all that you can to be like Jesus. Pastor Troy teaches you today that as a Christian, you're to become like Christ. The way you treat people, the way you deal with situations, even the way you handle your anger should resemble the way that Jesus did. To do this will require daily diligence of studying God's Word and consistently practicing the things that it teaches you. Though it honestly is impossible for you to be exactly like Christ, the pursuit of doing so will bring you many blessings. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Thank God that the price was paid once for all in Christ. You don't want to return to that system where you have to sacrifice, where you have to follow all of those rules that many times you couldn't even remember them all. A religion that couldn't save, but simply pointed to your need of this Messiah who was coming. And now we in the New Testament look back to Him as the Savior who came. Why embrace the teachings of a man who sounds eloquent, sounds reasonable, when there is only one who can be our high priest and our representative, Christ? So don't turn back. That's the point. When many were going to leave Jesus because Jesus began to teach some hard things. I hope you know this. Jesus wasn't all about love and grace. He said some hard things. Like, to follow me, you need to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow after me. He taught one time, and He said, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink of my blood, unless you're part with me, one with me, you can't be with me. Many of them started to go away. Like, these are some hard things. Even the disciples came up to Jesus and said, man, these are hard. Our church was growing. Man, we were exploding. And then you said these hard things. And our church is kind of back down to us. So, Jesus, these are kind of hard things. Well, here's what Jesus said. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He said, John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that you is the word, it means you alone. It's exclusive. Not you as well as others, you alone have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So don't turn back. Don't go back to some religious system. You know, when we are looking for that place to worship and fellowship, the number one thing shouldn't be, I like these people. The number one thing should be, is Christ lifted? Is He magnified? Are they serious about Christ? Is the Bible, do I understand the Bible and who Jesus is as a result of coming here? If I were to come here over a year, what would I learn? Because that's what we want to gather around, is the Word of God. And I'll guarantee you this. If you gather around that, you will not only like those that you're around, you will love them. Because you'll realize you're in a battle together. And you'll get to know each other. And you will love each other. Because Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. I trust the word of God to do that work. He alone qualifies as our ultimate high priest. So he's able to save, but more than that, he's willing to save. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, we have a high priest who's understanding. He sympathizes with us. He's experienced what we've experienced in temptation and in pain and suffering. See, the ancient Greeks, you got to remember their surroundings too. The ancient Greeks believed in gods also, but they believed that one of the characteristics of a god was that the gods were unsympathetic toward weak, feeble, emotional humans. We were just annoying, weak. Interesting that they would say that they weren't, you know, they didn't understand us giving in to our emotions when they give into the emotion of anger all the time. When you think about their gods, they're crushing everyone. So that's an emotion, but apparently our weak emotion, you know, tears and sorrow, pain, those things. They believed that they were unsympathetic. Let's say, like those gods would be up there and see a man crying. It's a crying. It's a man crying. It's a girly man. Like, kill that man. He annoys me. And so that was their impression. But the author is saying, look, God, the true and living God, he's not like that. He's not like that. He understands your weaknesses. He understands when it's difficult. Jesus could sympathize with our weakness, and he faced temptation. After his baptism, he was led to be tempted. He's the only one. Led by the Holy Spirit to temptation. We are not supposed to be. I'm going to go back to those old places where I really fell so many times to lead myself into temptation like Jesus. That's not what we're called for. Run, get away from it. You can't handle it. But Jesus, and I'll talk about it in just a moment, but Jesus had to be led to temptation by God's will, by the will of the Father. He was tempted to provide for himself. He could. Instead of depending on the Father, waiting, though he was very, very hungry after such a long time. How about power? You want power? You want power on this earth? Huh? How's it feel to be in a human body now? I know you got pain ahead of you, but I will give you all of this. I'll give it all to you if you just bow and worship me. That's all I want. Just do it once. And he didn't choose to. He says, God alone shall you worship. And then presumption. Okay, it's going to be hard for you in the flesh to kind of prove to people, why don't you go up to the pinnacle and jump off? The angels will surely catch you, for the scripture says. Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't be presumptuous either. Jesus passed all of those. In fact, in passing them, he taught us a lot of valuable lessons about what it means to trust in the Lord. As for weakness, he experienced hunger, thirst, exhaustion, abandonment, physical pain, a broken heart. Let me read something. It's called, How Can God Judge Me? So at the end of time, billions of people were massed on a great plain before God's throne. Some of the groups near the front talked very heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. How can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a cynical brunette. She jerked back a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. No one should endure that. In another group, a black man lowered his collar. Yeah, what about this? He demanded, showing an ungodly rope burn. Lynched for no crime except for being black. We have suffocated in slave ships, being wrenched from loved ones, toiled till only death gave release. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups with such complaints. Each had a complaint against God for the evil they had suffered and been permitted in this world to suffer. How privileged God was to live in heaven on his throne, where there was no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred, no disease. None of the horrors of earth, indeed. What did God know about what man had endured in this world? So each group sent out a leader chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a slave, an untouchable from India, an illegitimate, a prisoner of war, a person from Hiroshima, one from the Siberian slave labor camp. In the center of the plain, they consulted each other. At last, they were ready to present their case to God. It was rather simple. Before God would be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they endured. Their sentence was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man, but because he was God, they set certain safeguards to be sure that he could not use his divine powers to help himself. So let him be born a minority, the worst, the lowest of minorities. Let him be born a despised and outcast and all hated Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted so that many will question even who his father really is. Let him champion a cause so just and radical that it brings down on him the hate and condemnation of every established government and religious authority in existence. Let him be the object of put-downs and ridicule. Let him be spat upon and labeled as insane. Let him be betrayed by one of his closest friends. Let him be indicted on false charges, tried before a prejudiced jury, and sentenced by a cowardly judge who would not stand up for what was right. Let him experience what it is to be terribly alone, completely abandoned by every living thing. And let him be tortured and die, and to die a humiliating death. And then let his name live on for centuries so that everyone hears about it and it becomes a common curse word in the ages. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the great throngs of people. But when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly, each one knew God had already served his sentence. He's qualified to judge any and everyone, no matter what you've experienced or gone through. He's qualified. He was tempted, but he remained sinless.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, and book-by-book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
We said that Jesus' temptations, he was led and he was tempted by Satan, right? Satan tempted him. But he was not tempted from the inside. This is very important that we understand this. Jesus, in his own heart, did not think, oh man, I'm tempted by that girl. I'm tempted to steal. Inside, he never, ever, ever considered such things. If he did, he wasn't sinless, because the wages of sin is death. If he ever had a thought like that in himself, he would not qualify to be a savior, because Jesus is the one who made it very clear that if you even think such things in your heart, you are guilty of those things. Adultery, he said, if you lusted in your heart, you are guilty of the crime of adultery. If you have hated in your heart, you are guilty of murder. And so Jesus never had any of this in his heart at all, or he cannot be our Savior. Very important that we understand that. Now, the temporary workaround, because we do have these things in our heart and they come out, was the lamb that was sacrificed every year. When Jesus came and approached John the Baptist, it was John the Baptist who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus became that lamb. So he's qualified to be our perfect sacrifice, having no blemishes, perfect inside and out, as well as being our representative, the high priest. And so with all of that, verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He's also our loving Savior. Thank God, because we needed one. He was motivated by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not like a harsh taskmaster. I don't know what your picture of God is. If for some of you, if you relate it to your father, and your father was not a good example, maybe he was a harsh taskmaster. God is not like that. He loves you. He cares. He came to help you so that he could save you, so that we can come with confidence, not arrogance. Please do not confuse that word bold with arrogance, so that you're kicking the door and, "Here I am, your favorite son, huh?" Never walk in on the Lord like that. But we can come with confidence, knowing you don't have to go like this. "Lord, I'm coming. Please don't," you know, like a dog that's been abused. You don't have a harsh taskmaster. You can come in, "Daddy." Sometimes you need to come in less "daddy" and more like, "Hi, Dad. Got some things to confess." But you can still come in with confidence. What will we find? Well, we'll obtain mercy. Yes. That's not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. For instance, cop pulls you over and you were speeding. I know you might say you weren't, but really you were. And they pull you over and you deserve the ticket. But instead, maybe you've experienced this. "Oh, this is so great." They say, "I'm just going to warn you this time. Slow down." Some of you are looking like, "You look like you've done this by experience." No, I've just talked to some of you. No, I had it happen once, long time ago. But you know how it feels, right? When you don't get the punishment that you rightly deserve. It's like, "Oh, thank you." And no one peels out, right? Right? You don't go, "Thank you." No, "Thank you." You got the blinker on. I mean, you can't change for miles. I'm going to change lanes. Click, click, click. Oh, no. Click, 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 click. I mean, you're 10 and 2, everything. Cops going by. Oh, got it. You are law abiding. But you're thankful. That mercy was helpful, wasn't it? Because the cost can be really expensive. Oh, mercy is such a good thing. But you'll also find grace. Now, grace is getting something good you don't deserve. When my kids were young, there were times when I would run with them, and we would do this little countdown, like, "Oh, we got 5 seconds, got to get there." And they weren't going to make it, you know. And so I'd pick them up, and I'd run with them, and they'd make it in time. Or they would run and they would stumble, and I would catch them and set them back up like they never fell. You know, "Oh, you're cool, let's keep going." And they got there in the nick of time. The only reason they got there was because of me. That's grace. They do their part, and their part's not enough. It never is. But my grace makes it enough. My grace enables them. My grace is actually what saved them, what got them there, not their own efforts. I expected their own efforts. I told them, "Hey, you got to do the running," but I knew also that it was going to be me that finished the course that helped them out. That's the grace of God in our life. It's the grace that we need from God. None of us are going to be good enough. None of us are going to get there on our own merit. None of us have any reason to boast at all. It's God's grace. And on top of just salvation, having his grace for salvation, He enables us for service. He says, I want you to do this. And then he enables us to do more than we ever thought we could. Like when my kids work on a project with me, and when I put up the fences, my wife said, have Joshua help you. And Joshua's much younger at this time. I'm like, have Joshua help me? It's going to take longer. But we get out there, and I let him do stuff, and I'm really doing 2 and 3 times the work because he's trying to do it, and I'm trying to help him. And at the end of all that, you know what he says? Look what I did. I'm thinking, you did a great job, son. That's how God is with us too. I want you to do this. You want to do it? It's my gifts, right? It's me, right? Yeah, man, I'm called. I'm gifted by the Lord. Look what I'm doing. And God's all the while going, oh man, I'm fixing this. I'm putting this. You did it. Good thing I'm God. His grace enables us for service. He gives us gifts that actually allow us to glorify him. What a good God we serve. So Jesus is our high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's a loving Savior. As the Son of God, he was raised up to be the firstborn among many brethren. And it's Romans 8 that tells us the high goal he has for our life. And that goal, it's the calling. It's what you're predestined for, in fact. It's your call, and that is to be conformed into the image of his Son. Who he was, how he lived, how he loved, how he showed compassion. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants for you, and he will enable you for that. See, the law could never do that for a person. Following rules, it can make you do things, but it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't cause you to care about anyone else. But he had so much more than that for us. He's not trying to just change the outside. He wants to change the inside first. Clean up the inside, then the outside shines naturally. So, what do we do with Christ, who is the Word of God? We're given 2 major to-dos in our text. One is hold fast our confession. Don't be ashamed. Don't go back to your former way of life. Don't go back to some religion. Don't try to find a clique. Don't find a niche. Find the Word of God. Find Christ. Follow him. Don't go backwards. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The second thing we're told to do is to come boldly to the throne of grace. We got to come to him. Isn't that what a relationship is? You spend time with someone? Come to him. Come with confidence, not because we deserve to, but because we're invited to. Think about the blessing we have being able to come before the presence of the Lord any day, every day, first thing in the morning. You don't even have your hair. Your breath could be stinking. And God says, come on, come to me first thing. Don't even go brush your teeth first. Once you brush your teeth and take your shower, you are gone. So come to me first. The high priest had to wait once a year, and he went in fear. They tied a little bell around his ankle. That way, if they heard that bell stop ringing for any length of time, they thought, maybe he got struck dead. They'd kind of tug on it. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. And if not, they drug him out because it was a fearful thing. What will we find? It says that we may obtain mercy, we may find grace to help in time of need. And trust me, these things are very helpful.
Faith is something that sounds easier than it realistically is. As we've continued to study through the book of Hebrews, though, we hope you've noticed just how often faith is referred to. Many people have held on to their faith despite trials and despite personal mistakes. This wasn't easy, but we have their lives, the Word of God, and the support of the body of Christ to help us thrive. Here at Building on the Solid Rock, we realize how hard this journey of faith is for everyone. We want you to know that we pray for you often. If you ever have a specific prayer request, please email us at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can find out more about this ministry as well as listen to other messages from Pastor Troy by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast while you're there to never miss a new edition of this program. That site again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Troy will continue walking with us through Hebrews next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in